When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer.
Good morning and welcome to the Abundant Living Radio broadcast. My name is Tim Huth and I pastor the Stowe Falls Baptist Church in Cuyahoga Falls. Have your Bible open this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 for a message titled God's Saving Grace. You have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading with verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is a really neat chapter in the New Testament. And it clearly lines out that our salvation that we have is a gift from God. God does love us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Ephesians is a book that talks about our new life in Christ, our redemption. In chapter 1, it talks about being sealed. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They're kept until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day when we see Jesus face to face. Now, that could be through natural death. It could be through an accidental death for a believer, or it could be the rapture. Either way, the day of redemption, when this life is over and we see Jesus Christ for the first time, God says he's given us his Holy Spirit upon our faith in Christ to keep us to the finish line. And what a blessed hope that we have. And so in this chapter, it starts out in verse number 1, and the Lord begins to explain how this takes place. In verse number 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, and you, he's talking to believers, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quickened means to be made alive. And God is talking to these believers, and he says that you've been made alive who were previous dead in trespasses and sins. So you've been made alive. Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, told him that he must be born again. Born again. This is a Bible term that that describes the second birth. Everybody obviously has been born once, a natural birth. But the Bible says that when we put our faith in Christ, we're born again. We have a brand new life. There's no past history in our spiritual life. We are born new. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So the second birth is a spiritual birth, just like the physical birth, that we would desire milk, we would desire nourishment to grow physically. The spiritual birth as well, once it takes place, requires spiritual nourishment, and God has given us his word for that purpose. And so he says, you've been quickened, you've been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is an amazing truth when you finally realize that without Christ, you were dead in this world. And so you're walking, you're talking, you're thinking, you're planning, and you're living, but spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. All the way back in the book of Genesis, which literally means the book of beginnings, we have the record of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what a very exciting account that the Bible clearly teaches that God created this world and literally the universe that we live in 6 literal 24-hour days. And so we're not, the earth has not been here millions and millions of years, as some would project, but according to the Bible history, maybe around 10,000 years. And so in that creation, God created obviously the heaven, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the water, all the creatures in the water, all the creatures of the air, all the beasts of the field. On the sixth day, he created man. And the first man that God created was Adam, and God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. And God gave him rule over all of creation. He had dominion over the land, over the animals. And the Lord gave him everything he needed. And there was a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God commanded Adam not to eat of that tree. Well, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, Adam did eat. He disobeyed God. He ate of that tree. And God had warned him the day that he would eat from that tree that he would die. And, well, if you've read the record like I have, you read it, and he ate the fruit, yet he remained alive. And because God puts a difference, he distinguishes between physical life and spiritual life. And so a person may be walking around today physically alive, but God says if you've never been born again, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually, you're dead. What does that mean? Well, you have no access to God. And once Adam died, once he ate that fruit, he disobeyed, he spiritually died. That day, his fellowship with God was broken. He couldn't just approach God anytime because Adam was sin. He was a sinner, and God is righteous and he's holy. He does not fellowship, nor does he dwell in darkness. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, in 1 John 1:5. And so when Adam sinned against God, he cast himself into darkness, cast himself into sin, and that fellowship was broken. Now, Adam was literally a walking dead man, and the death began that day physically as well. But God, in his love and his mercy, said he would make a way, that he would be able to redeem mankind. And the Bible says that because of Adam's sin, that we're all sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of Adam's sin, he's cast all mankind into darkness. If you have a human father, the Bible says that you took upon you the sin nature. When you were born into this world, you were physically alive, but you were literally, spiritually still born. You were dead spiritually. So God says in this verse that you have been quickened. When somebody puts their faith in Christ, if you're listening to the broadcast this morning and you are a believer, you have placed your faith in Christ, then you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you're not anymore because you've been born again. And you ought to be excited about that, and I'm sure that you are. And so then he says in verse number 2, he references this old life when we were dead spiritually. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so now, not only do we have a description of somebody that's not saved, that they're spiritually dead, but now we understand that they are the children of disobedience. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it's God's desire that we would be obedient children. And one of the first things he mentions is that we obey the gospel. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Literally, it's an invitation, but it's also a command. God desires, he wants people to be saved. He wants us to put our faith in Jesus to have our sins forgiven. And by doing that, God says that is obeying the gospel. You're not doing anything to earn it. You're not going to church to obey the gospel. You're not taking communion to obey the gospel. You're not being a good person. You are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work that needs to take place for somebody to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God acquaints that with obedience. Why? In his word, he says there's no other way that you can be saved. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are being obedient. Before you were saved, the Bible says that you were a child of disobedience. And how you lived was according to the course of this world. Meaning the world has a system, the world has a way. It's the way the natural man lives. The natural man does what the natural man does. It's dead spiritually, separated from God, separated from the Word of God, and living a life outside of the family of God. And also the Lord says that that life is according to the prince of the power of the air. And when you see this phrase in the scriptures, it's a reference to the devil himself. And a lot of people have a hard time believing that the devil exists. And the devil's perfectly fine in somebody not believing that he exists. He's able to do more damage that way. But there's no doubt about it that we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil is the god of this world. He is controlling the hearts of men and women in high places. He is dictating really the world system into what takes place. And God says this is the only system that a person that's not saved can operate in. And then he goes on to verse number 3, and he's reminding these Christians that we all had our place there. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. The word conversation in the Bible means conduct, our living, our lifestyle. So he says that not only he's not just getting down on the children of disobedience, although the Lord hates sin, he loves the sinner, but he hates sin. He will condemn sin, no doubt about that. But he's encouraging these believers to be joyful about what they have. And because he says, listen, we all had our part in that old life. We all had our part before we were born again, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says the desires and lusts of the mind. And so God says we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So now he goes on, not only is a lost person a child of disobedience, now he says they're a child of wrath. What does that mean? Is the child themselves full of wrath? No, literally the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 36, that when a person is unsaved, that the wrath of God abides on them already. So literally a person who is spiritually dead in this world today has the wrath of God abiding upon them. So let's take a moment and just back up and let's talk about what it means to be born again, how a person can be born again, and what does it mean to have the wrath of God abiding on you. And so in John chapter 3, Jesus clearly tells Nicodemus, who is a religious man, that his religion cannot save him, that he must be born again. And the only way that he can be born again is by believing in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel or the good news is this. First of all, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God is discussing children of disobedience, when he's discussing children of wrath, he's talking about those who are spiritually dead. He's talking about every person who has not been born again. And so at that point, it's not that someday you're waiting for God to condemn you. The condemnation has already taken place. When God sent his son into this world, and he was born of a virgin, Jesus lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross of Calvary. And so the men, the Romans, the Jews, they nailed Jesus to the cross. They think they're getting rid of this religious leader. They think they're getting rid of this man who stood against their system. But ultimately, they were fulfilling God's plan in the fact that he sent Jesus into this world to be the sacrifice for our sin, to be the substitute. He literally is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How does that work? Well, sin must be judged. God hates sin. And he says that every sin will be punished. Well, when Jesus was nailed to that cross and he was hanging there, the Bible says that God placed our sin upon Jesus. He became our sin bearer. He was judged. He was punished for our sin. In Isaiah 53, it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his wounds we're healed. So Jesus took the punishment for our sin. But the other side of that is not only that every sin must be punished, but also that reconciliation must be made. They must be paid for. Not only did Jesus take the punishment for our sin in his body, he also made the payment when he shed his righteous blood. The payment for our sin is righteousness. That's why we could never earn it, because we cannot produce righteousness. All of the good works that a person does can never produce righteousness. Not that they can't do righteous works. Jesus said to give somebody a glass of water in his name. That's a righteous work. And so we do things for people. It's not that the act itself is not righteous or it's not the right thing to do. It's just that we could never produce righteousness in and of ourselves in order to offer it to God and say, we're righteous. We could never do that. We're sinful. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We just can't do it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So many have tried, and I don't know, sincerely tried. They've tried religion. They've tried being a good person. They've tried memorizing the Bible, the Quran, the all these different kinds of rules and laws and religions and baptisms and communions and sacraments and prayer cloths and washings and cleansings. All of these things, and nothing can produce righteousness. So Jesus, God's Son, provided righteousness for us, and when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And so the Bible says Jesus gave up the ghost, meaning he died. They took him from the cross, put him in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, having fulfilled the righteousness that was required for our salvation. And so now that all those who will look to Jesus, will put their faith in Jesus, are born again. And God says this is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, listen this morning. If you're listening to our broadcast and you're not born again, and before you turn this off, Jesus himself said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There is no hope for you in eternity without Jesus Christ. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And someday at the judgment, God's going to open up the book of life. Whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The Lamb is Jesus. The book of life records the name of every person that's put their faith in him. And God's going to judge with eternal condemnation everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. And so God says this means the wrath of God abides upon them. And as we learned here in Ephesians chapter 2, that those that haven't been saved are the children of wrath. And so now he's talking about that in the past tense as he's looking at these, as he's talking to these believers, and he's encouraging them. Again, in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're quickened, you've been made alive. And he says, you used to walk in the course of this world, and you also had your conversation in verse 3, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, verse number 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What an amazing encouragement for the believer. He says, listen, you were lost. You were unsaved. You were dead in this world. You didn't have any hope at all. But now, because of God's mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us. And somebody says, why would God save us? Well, because he's a merciful God. And mercy is God giving us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve his salvation. We deserve hell forever. But God in his mercy says, I'm not going to send you to hell. I will allow you to go to heaven if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why would he give that offer? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And so this is amazing. Sometimes you try to tell people about God's love for them and tell them that Christ loves them and that he died for them and provided their way of salvation. And then they genuinely begin to show interest. And then something clicks in their mind where they feel like they have to go make themselves worthy. So it's like, well, I'm going to quit doing this, and I'm going to quit doing that, and I'm going to quit doing all these other things, and then I'm going to come to God. Then I'll be acceptable. Friend, that is just not the case. You could never make yourself accessible. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. The word commendeth means he showed or demonstrated, proved. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, hey, go clean yourself up and then I'll help you. And it's not that God only helps those that help themselves. Listen, God only helps those that cannot help themselves. You have got to come to God empty. You have got to come to God broken. You can't say, listen, I'm doing a pretty good job. Hey, take me the rest of the way. No, what you must do is admit to God, you are a sinner. There's no way that you could save yourself, and just lean on Jesus by faith. Just throw yourself at the foot of the cross, and unworthy as we are, just call out to God. Say, I believe that Jesus took my sin. I believe that he provided my salvation. I'm placing my faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And God says that you can do that because he has extended grace. He has reached out in love. He's given the invitation, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he says, I'll give you rest. And verse number 6 is interesting because he says, and so it's not only has God saved us where we don't have to go to hell, he saved us where we don't have to be alone in this world. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's given us his Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and to guide us and to help us through. But he says in verse number 6 that he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And is this a RZA, really amazing Bible truth? When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, you know what? I mean, I was saved when I was 6 years old. I was sitting at a table in a Sunday school classroom. You know, I put my faith in Christ. In that moment, I didn't leave this planet. My body, I was still sitting there at that table. Matter of fact, when I stopped praying, I looked around and I thought, okay, well, I guess I'm going to trust by faith that I'm a Christian now. And I left. And I thank God for that. But in God's economy, that moment, I was transferred into the heavenlies, meaning that I have now an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for me. And I'm literally, by faith, seated in the heavenlies. I'm as good as home with God the moment I place my faith in Christ. And so to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord. What does that mean? That means when the believer dies, in the split second, they're going to be in heaven forever with the Lord. And God says, what's going to take place? Verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that means, friends? Well, amongst other things, it means God's planning on spoiling us for all eternity. And the best is yet to come for the child of God. So God says in the ages to come, I mean, when this life is over and the ages roll, and eternity rolls, God says he's going to continue to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. He's going to continue to pour out on us his love and his mercy and his grace. We're going to be in his presence. Oh, what a day that is going to be. And so then he reminds us in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So just a reminder that it's God's grace that we're saved, and it's by our faith, God's grace, our faith, God's grace in giving his son to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice, our faith in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation comes from. And God says that it's his gift to us, God's gift. And he says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says you're not going to be able to earn it, because as soon as somebody could earn it, they would brag about it. All the glory goes to Jesus. And then verse number 10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done. He's created us unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Our life in Christ now, we used to walk according to the flesh, according to the lust of our own mind that we learned back in verse number 3. Now in verse number 10, in our new life in Christ, we're supposed to be walking according to God's will, fulfilling his plan for our life, and it is a wonderful life. And many times the Christians go through hard times, and others look on and they can't understand, well, if you're a Christian, why do you struggle? Well, hey, listen, God has a right to do whatever he wants to do in our lives, but he also has a reason for it. And God doesn't test our faith to cause us to fail. He tests our faith so that we can be stronger and that we can grow in that grace. And so a lot of times, as we're witnessing, we're trying to tell others about the Lord, they begin to talk about other Christians. Well, I've seen a Christian do this, and I've seen a Christian do that, and all Christians are hypocrites. And you know, there's nobody's perfect, but I want to tell you, you may find fault with the followers of our faith, but you'll never find fault with the founder. Why don't we look at Jesus? He is the one that provided that salvation. He is the one that gave us that gift of life. And for those listening this morning, that you are saved, there's some great truths in Ephesians chapter 2 to help us to enjoy what God has done. You're alive now in Jesus. Let's live that way. Let's give our lives to him. Let's not be found walking as children of disobedience. But why don't we be obedient children now and walking in God's will? And if you're listening this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. We're not telling you need to join the church. You don't need to do anything, and you're not going to earn your salvation. What you must do, why don't you just bow your head right now and confess your sin to God, confess your own guilt, and then put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just tell him, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, that he was buried and he rose again, and I believe that Jesus is all I need to be my Savior. And a friend, if there's anything we can do to help you, you call us. God bless you. You have a great day.
There is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer.
I hope you enjoyed the lesson this morning. If you have any questions, you can give us a call at area code 330-688-7437. You can visit our website at StowFallsBaptistChurch.com, or you could write us or visit us at 1601 Monroe Falls Avenue. That's in Cuyahoga Falls. Well, God bless you. I hope you have a great day.